Well, the series of messages that we've been going through is about the good fight and the battles that we need to win in our life. And it really comes from one of the passages we looked at. It was Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. It's where Jesus is talking about how it is that we're to worship God, the greatest commandment. And what it is he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so these are the ways that the enemy of our soul often works to steal our worship away from God. He's battling, if those are the areas where God really calls us, our whole being, to give him our whole self, then it's those points where the enemy comes after us and tries to get us to make common our lives and to make common our worship and to not devote ourselves in those ways to God. And the passage from Ephesians 6 talks about the warfare that we are engaged in, and it begins by saying, listen, we're not in a physical struggle. It's not a battle of our strength or our wit. It's not a battle of how we can outsmart or out-wrestle the enemy. It's a spiritual battle. It's one that is taking place in the heavenly realms. It's a spiritual battle that is being lived out through the members of our bodies, through our thoughts, through our emotions, through our worship, through our lives. This battle is taking place, and the enemy is coming after us. And oftentimes we want to say, well, then the only battle is really a spiritual battle. It only has to do with my spiritual being then, right? No, the enemy is, he's attacking every area of your life that should be worship. So while it's spiritual in nature, the origins of it, it expresses itself in all kinds of ways throughout our whole being. There's not a part of our life that isn't being challenged by the enemy. And just as a side note, we really do believe that there is an enemy. We believe Scripture talks about that, that there is, Satan is a real being who's not just with a red waggy tail and pitchfork and horns. He's a real being who is a deceiver and accuser, and he is constantly at work along with the demonic influences to pull us away from God and to blind us to what God is doing, to make us unaware or ignorant of the things that God wants to do and keep us either serving ourselves or serving the world in some way, that we take what belongs to God and we use it for other purposes. Ephesians 6, 14 through 18 talks about then the weapons of our warfare that God gives to us. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith from which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So as you look at the armor that is given to us, it guards each of these areas. It guards our mind with the helmet of salvation. It guards our heart and our emotional being with the breastplate of righteousness, our physical being, our loins guarded with a belt of truth, our feet fitted with a gospel of peace, readiness, and we're ready to go forward with a gospel of peace as we take steps and we approach people. So our whole being is covered with ways that the enemy comes after us. He gives us a shield of faith to extinguish the arrows that the enemy throws at us, lies, accusations. He gives us a shield of faith to push back against what the enemy is doing. He gives us a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to defend against lies, to take advance and step forward in the kingdom of God, and to speak the truth of the word of God. So he prepares us. He gives us what we need in order to stand against the enemy. Unfortunately, one of the challenges that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, I say unfortunately, because when I became a Christian, I had just thought that everything would just take care of itself. I had just thought or hoped, or maybe I was just desperate. I don't know if any of you were this way. But when I became a Christian, I just had hoped or thought that I would say yes to Jesus, and then my battles would just be all fought by Jesus, and I wouldn't have to do anything. I would just be the beneficiary of every good spiritual thing that would come out of my life would just look and act and sound just like Jesus. Any of you have that hope? I mean, that it would just naturally happen and all you would have to do is read your Bible and pray and then it would just kind of regurgitate out of your life just like it did, you know, you'd look just like Jesus just because you read your Bible and you prayed. If you said yes to being Jesus, to being a disciple of Jesus and following him, the most radical immediate change, it is true there was immediate change, your spirit changed from death to life. That you receive the Holy Spirit within you, and before you had a dead spirit, but you were awakened unto the things of God, and you were received the Holy Spirit of God, so that you could think his thoughts and do the things that he asks you to do, and you could have eternal life because you had this eternal life-giving spirit within you. And that was an immediate change in you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, when you said, yes, Lord, I want to follow you, I'm your disciple, you received the Holy Spirit right at that point, and you became, as Scripture says, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so that part was immediate, absolutely. And so we don't want to diminish that. We don't want to teach anything other than that because that's that whole change that takes place when we say yes to Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us and we're no longer holding a place against God, but because his Spirit is in us, we want to work with God for his purposes in our own life and the life of others. So the battle for our spirit was won when we gave ourselves to Jesus Christ. That battle was an immediate victory because we simply received the Holy Spirit of God within us. So the real battle then that we have remaining is with our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our soul, our being of who we are. And we wish all of that, at least I did, just wish all of that would have transformed in an instant as well. That I would no longer be dealing with my flesh and my own thoughts and my own emotions, that would have just been surrendered to Christ completely and transformed to the image of Christ completely. And yet that's where this challenge of discipleship takes place. We work in partnership with the Holy Spirit and we learn to discern what heavenly values and priorities and actions look like. So discipleship is this partnership. It's not an instantaneous thing where it just happened when we received Christ. It is this process where the Holy Spirit now within us, we partner in listening to him and follow in his steps to be transformed to the image of Christ over time. Now, I think my idea would have been better, right? Boom, insta-Christian, right? Yes to Jesus, boom, insta-Christian. Everything's perfect. But listen, here's how God thinks he's more glorified. Boom, the Holy Spirit is placed in a broken vessel, and that broken vessel learns to be made whole through the Holy Spirit's work over a course of time. God says, I can be glorified in that. Can you imagine the demonic Satan himself saying, yeah, I mean, sure, you can just make a Christian, insta-Christian, done. Nobody would deny that, God. You can just make somebody whatever you want to make them. But how much glory comes to God when he says, no, 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 that's not the way I'm doing it. Watch this. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to put it into this broken vessel. And watch how this broken vessel, who used to serve itself or used to serve the enemy, now chooses to serve me and live out his or her life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And watch how all those broken pieces of the mind, broken pieces of the emotion, broken pieces of the body are transformed and made whole into the image so it looks just like my son, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how the enemy just goes, oh, I hate that. Because you're making all these people into the image of Jesus Christ. And I had them serving themselves. I had them doing terrible things against one another for my own purposes. And it would have been so much easier if you just made instant Christians, because then I could have just identified them right away and just been done with it. But now he's constantly battling in our lives. And so that's our experiences, Jesus Christ is being glorified in your life, and that's part of that discipleship process. Every part of your life is being transformed as the Holy Spirit has His way and expresses Himself through you, and you are made more in the image of Jesus Christ. Last week, in the previous couple weeks, we were looking at one of the areas that the enemy challenges us in often, and most people are aware of this, are in our bodies. We tend to sin, or we tend to violate God's word and His Spirit in the way that we use our bodies. He battles to get us to use our bodies for ourselves, to give ourselves more to ourselves rather than God. And the result is that we seek to be satisfied from something that we derive pleasure from, our sensuality, our senses are pleased, instead of going to God Himself. Speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, God said this. He said, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." That scripture looked at last week has really profound truth for anyone who recognizes, especially those who have dealt with habitual sin, habitual patterns of sinning or areas of their life they just can't seem to break free of, because they recognize, oh yeah, that sounds like me. I have this well or this cistern that I keep going to, and it doesn't ever satisfy me. It doesn't matter how often I go to it. It satisfies for a little while, but then it just dries up. And so I have to keep going back to it. God says, listen, I have for you living water. And that's the way that begins to get transformed, is that we give to God our bodies and we allow Him to satisfy us in every area of our life. And that, too, is a process. Well, this morning we're looking at one of the most overlooked battlefields in our worship to God. Our emotional being, who we are in our emotions. It's if the battle for you to worship God with your body is one of the most commonly fought battles, the battle for our emotions is probably one of the least recognizable and least fought battles as it relates to our worship to God. The battle for who you are emotionally is a battle that isn't even fought, because far too often, people, myself included, we tend to feel like, well, I'm just expressing who I am. My emotions are not spiritual. They're just part of my personhood. It's just who I am. So it's not a battle we feel like we have to step into. It's either ignored completely or not viewed as spiritual, so then it's neglected. Well, this morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to connect with you at your emotions and begin to bring freedom to those of you who have been held back in this area of your life. And so let's pray as we go deeper into looking at this idea. Heavenly Father, as we sang earlier, you are a good, good Father. And you work in the lives of your children in ways that are perfect in every way that you deal with us. And it's amazing how people who can't receive love from anybody else, somehow, Lord, you can reach to even the hardest individual and get to the place in their heart where they can receive love from you. And so as we come this morning, we recognize that emotions are, for some, they're the place where they spend a lot of time and they're comfortable with it. And then for others of us, it just sounds scary. Emotions is one of those things that they're one of those areas of our life where we tend to avoid because it doesn't feel safe. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, even as we prepare for our time together, I just ask that you would settle our hearts and our minds, that you would ease anxiety as we are in your presence. And we'd be open just to receiving from you instruction about how we can better worship our Heavenly Father through our emotions. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So the statement that I made right before praying, I prayed, it probably brought different thoughts to different people. I said the Holy Spirit wants to connect with you at your emotions. And in that moment, some of you are probably thinking, oh great, It's one of those services where if I don't drop a tear down my cheek, I'm going to seem like the hardest person in the room. Like, my heart is just so hard that I can't even respond to emotionally to God. Or if I don't clap and celebrate and hoot and holler like I do at sporting events, I'm going to be viewed as, I just don't express joy to the Lord. So I'm kind of dead in my emotions towards God. I mean, I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of you, right? As soon as I said that, I said, God's going to want to direct you in your emotions. You put it in the context of, and others of you said, I'm so in touch. As soon as we sing certain worship songs, I just come. We often, when we talk about emotions, we put it all in the context of a Sunday morning service or what we do spiritually. How do I respond when I'm reading a scripture? How is it when I'm praying? But you know, the interesting thing is that it would be a natural reaction to put it in the context of the church. But isn't it true that God wants our worship to extend outside of the church? So when we think about emotions, we think, do I respond to God emotionally? Oftentimes we'll think, well, yeah, I was in a service and God really spoke to me, and so I went forward at that moment. I had an emotional response to what God was doing. So yeah, I can respond to God emotionally. But maybe more so than any other area of our life, we compartmentalize emotions as being spiritual or not spiritual based on the context of where we're experiencing them. Does that make sense? I'm having a spiritual moment with God because I'm in a church or I'm reading my Bible or I'm in prayer. It's not spiritual because I'm now outside of a spiritual context. I'm now just out talking with a family member. I'm at work. And so we tend to put emotions as only being spiritual if they're in the context of the church or a moment where the Holy Spirit prompts us to respond to his leading. The connection to our emotions that we often miss is that God is desiring to bring wholeness and healing to our emotional self every bit as much as he's looking to bring healing and wholeness to our physical self and our thinking and our spiritual self as well, making us a complete person in Christ. That's all part of our discipleship. Your emotions aren't exempt from discipleship. Your emotions are part of your discipleship with Christ. Some of us thought, well, it's just there before I was a Christian and I became a Christian, and so now they're just going to line up and I'm going to feel things the way that God feels them. We've already talked about that. That's not how it works. It's not how it's working in your body. It's not how it works in your mind. It's not how it works in your emotional being as well. When I become a Christian, it becomes part of the saved me, but it's part of that saved me that is being redeemed. It is being made whole in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. The lack of teaching around emotional, healthy spirituality is one of the reasons that we could look at the church and say we have a number of spiritually immature people, people who spiritually have a lot of Bible study, have a lot of prayer, have a lot of Bible knowledge, attend a lot of services, and yet emotionally are immature. In his book by the title Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Pete Scazzaro, he talks about how his own experience of being a pastor was so frustrating because he was doing all the right things. And when he just noticed that people weren't growing spiritually, he would call more prayer times. He would offer more small groups. He would have more nights of worship. He would do more spiritual things, thinking, well, certainly if people went to more spiritual things, we would get this worked out. And he said what he found out was that the quality of love within the church seemed marginally different, if at all, different than the love that people were receiving outside of the church. And he said, how can that be? How can that be that we can have the understanding of who Christ is, understand what Scripture says, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, and yet the quality in which we love people is hardly distinguishable between those outside of the church? And what he said is, what he found is, he said, I found a whole lot of emotionally immature people. People who thought that because they became a Christian, they were going to become emotionally mature, just automatically as part of their acceptance of Christ. They left that discipleship part of their life far behind. They never discipled themselves emotionally. They just allowed themselves to be whoever they were at the time they became a Christian. In this battlefield, many of us could echo Pete Scazzaro's comment, not just that emotional immaturity exists in the church, but that I or you can see it in our own life. Maybe an area that, as we look at our life emotionally, we just say, you know, I never really grew up in that area. I just thought it would get taken care of because I became a Christian. I might be a spiritual giant in my Bible understanding or in my prayer life, but emotionally, it's like I'm still barely walking. I'm just trudging along. I seek approval all the time. I lash out or want to lash out at people. I have difficulty expressing a variety of emotions. I tend to grab hold of one or two and use them for everything in my life because I don't know how to use sorrow. I don't know how to feel joy. I don't know how to get angry without sinning, so I suppress anger, and then it shows up in other ways. It starts spilling into other areas of my life. Does any of this sound familiar to anybody? I know it does to me. It's right there. Yeah, some of you, no, not at all. I could say it in so many ways, but you already see how the enemy can get into this part of our life, and the enemy does, and he just roots around in there, causing your emotional being, who you are emotionally, not to serve God, but he uses it to serve you or to derail relationship, to thwart reconciliation, to break up people within the body of Christ because they don't want to have hard conversations. How the enemy just has his way in this area within the church because we tend to avoid it. We label it as not spiritual. This is just part of who I am. When in reality, this is part of our discipleship process of growing up emotionally and learning how to respond to others in a way that glorifies God. Here are two truths that counter the reasons that we don't battle the enemy in the area of emotions. I want to just highlight two things that sometimes are misconceptions and that battle against those misconceptions. The first one, emotions are part of being made in God's image. So this might seem like a basic idea to some, but it's really an overlooked aspect of who God is. That if you are made in the image of God, you are an emotional being. And the reason you're an emotional being is because God is an emotional being. God has emotions. Our triune God is an emotional God. Let me read off a few verses, and you can write them down and look them up later. Genesis 6:6. The Lord regretted that he made human beings, and his heart was deeply troubled. Exodus 20, verse 5. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Jealousy is a strong emotion. Jeremiah 30, verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back. I'm just giving you snippets, but it gives you an image that these are emotionally charged words. Matthew 26, verses 37 through 38. He, Jesus, began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus had strong emotions. Luke 10, verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And it goes on from there. The difference between the way that God expresses emotion and the way that you and I often express emotion is that he does it perfectly. Every time. When Jesus expressed joy, he expressed joy in perfect relationship to the Father. It says he was full of the Spirit. When it says he was troubled within his soul was deeply troubled within him, he didn't sin and choose his own way, but he felt that deep emotion, was able to express that before his heavenly Father. Another one I didn't include, but he wept. Even though he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, shortly before that, he wept. So feeling a very strong emotion, you know, the word wept, it's so powerful. It's not just a small tear. It's just he was overcome in a way with emotion. And yet, in all the ways that Jesus expressed emotion, he didn't sin. Oftentimes when people think about anger, they go back to the point where he went into the temple. Some of you would remember this story. He goes into the temple and there's tables set out because there's people who are changing money and they're selling offerings there. And he's just so angry that the temple had become a merchandising place. And he says, my father's house will be known as a house of prayer. And so he had fashioned a whip. He had made a whip, put it together, turned over the tables, cracked the whip. I mean, just in his anger. And so most of us would say, see, Jesus was angry. I can be angry. The problem is, I can't be angry very often like the way Jesus was angry. He did it without sinning. And so in all of these emotions, God has felt every emotion known to man, yet he's felt it in perfection. He's felt it in ways that cause him not to be sinful because he's a holy God and righteous God. So he's felt anger. He's felt deep sadness without it going to a point of self-loathing. He's felt great joy. He's felt a jealousy without it turning weird. He's felt jealous with this love and this passion for the individual, right? So God feels these emotions that with us, they often turn just a little bit. But listen, you and I are emotional beings because we're made in God's image. He's an emotional God. My experience when I first came to Christ was, don't show emotion. Christianity is a mental process by which you learn scripture and then you live it out. You understand what God did and you study it and you learn it and then you begin to live it out. And there was no emotion. In fact, the only emotion, I kind of chuckle because the only emotion that was experienced in my early Christianity, my first year actually of discipleship, was I was at a very conservative church and loved it, fantastic Bible teaching. But I always knew at when we were going to get charismatic at that church. Because I'm stepping down because I have to sit down here. Because we would finish our time of worship, and then we would all sit down, and then within 5 minutes of the pastor, the preacher, making his main point, the gentleman who was four pews back and three seats over would say, amen. We're getting out of control here. Amen. Right? That was the emotion. That was the only emotion I connected with being in the church. God's not emotional. You don't get emotional. You learn the scriptures. You pray facts. You pray, and you just don't get emotional. So, and that kind of set the church back every time that happened. It was like, oh, that's somebody's calling out. Listen, we're emotional. God is emotional. It's okay to express emotion to God because you're created in his image. The second part about this is that it's impossible. I say stuff without actually realizing it sometimes. It's impossible to be spiritually mature and remain emotionally immature. Here's the second part of that. It's okay to be emotional because God is emotional. But here's the other part of that. It's not possible to become spiritually mature if you're emotionally immature. So here's why this is true. Would you say that you can be physically immature and just do whatever you want with your body and not glorify God, and you can become mature without discipling your body and bringing it as worship to God? Absolutely not. We spent 2 weeks talking about that. The body is for the Lord. Your whole being is brought in worship. It's impossible to study Scripture and become really a spiritual giant praying and everything else, but leave yourself completely emotionally immature so that the way that you relate to people is with biting remarks, rudeness, not being compassionate, not showing tenderness, not having any emotional maturity at all, you can't be spiritually mature. You can't be a whole person spiritually mature because you're, as a being, are not just a spiritual being. You are a physical being. You have a mind. You have a soul that makes up your personality. So here's where it comes in. Far too often we compartmentalize ourselves and we say, well, this part is what God really cares about. He cares about your whole being, your whole self. So it's impossible to be spiritually mature and remain emotionally immature. So this is difficult for many Christians because they've put in the time with the Bible studies, they pray at prayer meetings, they attend church services faithfully, yet they haven't reached spiritual maturity. They keep at that point where they say, people would look at them and say, they're really kind of more like a spiritual teenager. They know everything. We're on board with our teens, right? They have a lot of knowledge. They have a lot, but what they don't yet have is experience. So you'd say that knowledge isn't in the context of experience. We have a lot of emotionally immature believers who are biblically mature, prayerfully mature. They've had a lot of miles within the church, but emotionally, they do a lot of the same things they did before they became a Christian. We can't say that I can be emotionally immature and spiritually mature because if I want to grow in Christ, I have to be willing to enter the battlefield for the maturity of my emotions. I have to war against the enemy who is wanting to work in my life and pull me this way and that way. There's a reason that we're instructed in scriptures. In your anger, do not sin. Why? Because that's one of those easy ones where you can get pulled aside and you can do something sinful against somebody or against yourself, against God. In your anger, our emotions are tied then to sinning. So I can't be emotionally immature and allow my emotions to lead me into sinning and then say I'm still mature. My whole being has to become mature. So let me give you another example from my early walk in Christ and early in my wife Jerry's and my marriage. And she's not here to defend the story, so She would confer about this. We've shared this openly before. I really had difficulty expressing emotion in a healthy way. I share with you as a congregation about my parents. I grew up with my mom and stepdad. And sometimes I think just because I highlight some of the challenges, struggles I had, it sounds like, oh, just a terrible existence. My parents loved me, I mean, just an amazing amount. I never questioned whether my parents loved me or not. And so I want to make that very, very clear. What was challenging is that we weren't followers of Christ. And so the way that they expressed that and raised my brother and I up made it difficult at times. And especially once I became a Christian, I saw different patterns or unhealthy patterns of the way that they modeled things. And so in their own relationship, they really struggled. They struggled especially with emotional health. It wasn't even a thing. Okay, I'll just say that. And so one of the emotions that I grew up with most frequently, and it was probably the one that just stands out in my mind, is anger. Because they had a difficult, though I felt loved, there wasn't a lot of loving feelings that were shared. I just knew I was loved. One of their love languages was to buy things for us as kids, make sure we had what we needed. They worked themselves to the bone just to show how much they loved us. And so I knew they did because of how much they gave and provided for us. But they had difficulty putting it into words or affection or any type of emotional connection. They also had difficulty doing that for each other. And they also had difficulty having open and honest conversations with things that bothered them. And so if they would get upset, they would say things like, "You okay? What's wrong?" "Nothing." "Nothing," right? And then they would walk off or they'd go separate ways, and it would just kind of go that way. And then after a period of time, you would have this door slam. "You're always right. You always have to be right." Just yelling would strike up, and this anger would start boiling to the surface. So it's kind of this passive and then lashing out, erupting type of anger that would go. And so that's the emotion that I saw most of. That was what made the greatest impression on my mind was anger. That I wasn't really shown or modeled a good way to demonstrate healthy emotions. And the only one I did see wasn't demonstrated all that great either, was with anger. And so I remember early in our marriage, Jerry and I were sitting on, she was on the love seat, I was on the sofa. Fitting that she's on the love seat and I'm, anyways. We're sitting across from each other, we're in a small apartment, and we're having this disagreement. And this is one of our first, you know, we're married now, so we're actually being real with our emotions. And so she's sitting across from me, she says something, and I'm just frustrated. I'm just like, like grit your teeth, frustrated that we just can't get on the same page. And so I reach over with my hand, I'm just like, and I grab the pillow that's sitting next to me. I just grab it like that. And I look across as a tear is like streaming down her cheek. And she's like horrified. Like, who is this monster that's like slamming the pillow in anger and lashing kind of just like, oh. And she's like looking at me like, what is going on? And I'm thinking, what? This isn't anything. Like, I'm still in the room. I have yet to slam a door. I haven't yelled. All I've done is, oh. But it's just this sense of like what I'm communicating is, I am just so angry at you right now. And so all of a sudden I realized, oh, this is not going to go well if I don't figure out how to work through some of this stuff. Apparently, this isn't the best way to resolve this conflict, particularly with her, right? Because it also has to do the context of the people that you're with. And this was me expressing the one emotion that I saw a lot of, and when you're in an argument, that's what you do, and you can push back against the person, and you can shut them down, or you can use anger in ways that kind of control the conversation. So there were other emotions, often buried, that I knew that I was going to have to grow if I was going to have a healthy marriage. I was going to have to learn other things because this first real argument was kind of the opposite outcome of what I wanted. And so there's this reality that I just kind of all of a sudden understood that I'm going to have to be discipled. I'm going to have to learn how to use other emotions besides anger. I'm going to have to come around and understand how to do that. Now, how did I go about that? A long process, but part of that involved Jerry, my wife, because she understood different emotions. So it's not just that anger is the most terrible emotion, it's just the one that I kept grabbing for to kind of cover a blanket of things instead of understanding how to deal with conflict. Express anger, drive away conflict, don't engage in it. On Jerry's side, she had her own ways and even some go-to emotions that then caused our conversations or if we had an agreement to shut down. Particularly when she would get emotional, right, and would cry. I would think, oh, we're done. I can't, we're not going to have this anymore, right? But we had to learn healthy ways of saying it's okay that if somebody's being emotional, that I have to learn and disciple myself and understand how to then engage in conversation with healthy emotions. So the reality is, I'll finish with this, the reality is that the battlefield for your emotions is real, and God wants you to be able to express yourself just like he expresses himself. God isn't wanting you to just be shut down emotionally. And if you feel that, If you find yourself, I just don't feel emotion really at all. Some people are more, it's at the surface. I understand that. But listen, if you have a go-to emotion and you just find that that tends to show up everywhere in your life, maybe it's a good time this morning to go, you know what, Lord? Maybe this is an area I really haven't fully surrendered to you. Maybe it's an area that I just keep going to the one thing that I know and try and apply it everywhere, when in truth, you want to lead me to experience all of who you are. If I'm made in your image, I have capacity to experience great joy. I have the capacity to rejoice and just celebrate things in a place of my, not just happiness, but just this overwhelming joy can fill my heart. I have the capacity to truly feel sorrow about something, to feel deep loss. Some of you, and I know this is true of many men, who have never given themselves to feel loss or permission. They felt like they had to be the strong one through it. And so they just closed off that part of their emotions, that I'm not going to go down that road because I need to be the steady, I need to be the strong one. And yet God would invite you, just as Jesus did, to feel deep sorrow and grief in a way that doesn't leave you abandoned and without him, but a way that you can experience the things that God experiences and still find the consolation that the Holy Spirit can bring to you in those moments. There's so many ways that we can experience different emotions, but we can't do it, one, if we don't think emotions belong in our relationship with God. First, we have to recognize they have a place. Emotions are there because you're made in the image of God, and he's an emotional God. So it's okay to feel those. Not only is it okay, it's natural. It's part of who you are because it's part of who he is. And the other part is just recognizing that I can't be spiritually mature and stay emotionally immature. I need to drag that part of my life into discipleship and say, Lord, I want to grow in this. How do I begin as I look at the different emotions? Can I talk with it about somebody that's close to me and they can help me not grab that same response? Is there a way that won't trigger things where I just get more upset if they point out to me that I'm going to the same emotion, that maybe there's something else that I'm feeling? How it works in our family now is sometimes I'll come home and my wife calls it a quiet agitation. Books get put down. I'm not very conversational. I'll put my bag down, go in the back room. I'll do something. It's like I'm still working. I'm not really engaging at all. If she asks a question, my response is kind of quick or short. She knows all the cues. You can ask her. She'll say, is something wrong? And I'll say, no. Nothing's wrong. Just got a lot going on, that type of thing. But then if it continues on through the night, it resurfaces. She goes, it just seems like maybe there's something going on. That's kind of my cue to pause for a moment and say, maybe there is. Give me a moment. I need to think about what's happening beneath the surface here. And more times than not, I come back and I just say, I'm disappointed about this. Or I feel frustrated that this person didn't come through in this way. I'm feeling pressure about this. It starts showing up in other ways than just this quiet agitation that puts everybody in the house on their tiptoes, wondering if it's okay to just be themselves. Do you have something like that? Is there a way in which you continually present yourself and you just aren't really in touch with your emotional self? Now, I know some of you are saying, I came to church this morning. I didn't come to hear self-help, wishy-washy stuff. It's like, I came to hear the gospel. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ can heal you, including your emotions, and he can make you transformed into his image through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that you don't have to be crippled emotionally, lashing out at people, being cutting with your remarks, or falling into a sadness that never finds comfort, or being afraid of feeling something because you'll get lost in it or you won't respond the right way. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to save the entirety of who you are, not just your spirit, not just transform your body's reactions, not just to get you to think right, but he came to help you to feel everything that the Heavenly Father feels and to know the beautiful expression of emotion in a holy and complete way. Would you join me in standing? And next week, I'll be here, and Bob Litzheim is going to come as well, and he's going to share with you some of his experiences related to this area. And we're going to, again, like I did last week, if there's questions kind of around this area, we want to help bring some clarity as well. So if you find that you have some questions already, some things about your emotions and how does that tie into your walk with Christ, use one of our Connect cards. Jot a note down on it, put your question on that, and we have a basket out at the back, and as you go, drop it in. You don't have to put your name on it or anything. Just put your question on it, drop it in the basket as you go, and we'll give it our best shot to address any questions that come up. But for this morning, let me encourage you just to be in that place. Lord, have I closed myself off emotionally to you in any way? Lord, have I made the wrong assumption that you only care about spiritual things and that the fact that emotionally I'm either topsy-turvy all the time all over the place or I just feel no emotional responses at all, Lord? I've never thought maybe that I'm in your image and you're emotional. So Lord, help us to bring our whole selves to you this morning. Lord, if any of us are coming this morning and we just know we have that go-to emotion that we just grab hold of, and we're missing out on the whole spectrum of being able to express ourselves in ways that you express yourself. So Lord, help us to bring that to you as well, to open ourselves up, to not allow the enemy to steal from us what you desire for us to have. To not allow the enemy to have his way and get a foothold in our emotional being and pull us one way or the other. But Lord, we bring ourselves to you, our whole being, and we want to meet you at that place and allow you to begin to work in us in areas where we never grieved and we still need to grieve, areas where we were never allowed to celebrate, and we need to begin to experience what it's like to celebrate. Areas of fear, where we were told if we felt fear that we were sinning, and so we denied that we had fear instead of bringing it to you so we could really be healed of fear. Lord, I pray that you would just open us up to receive from you and not be afraid of being emotional because you, our Heavenly Father, are emotional. We give you ourselves in worship. We give you ourselves in this time of surrender. And we receive all that you have for us at this time. Amen. Amen. Up front, we have communion on either side. And feel welcome to receive the bread and dip it in the juice and just identifying with Christ and his life, the abundant life he has purchased for you. You remember what he's done to make you whole. We have a prayer team in the back who would love to pray with you. If this morning you're one who just says, you know, this scares me. Can I tell you, the emotions, I told you the story about Jerry and I, emotions scared me. I didn't know what to do with them. And the only ones, like I said, I had weren't helpful, they weren't constructive, so I just felt safer without them. And some of you, that's you this morning. You just really could use prayer to be able to even deal with emotions, because the idea of having any type of emotion kind of scares you this morning. And then others of you, it's just that discipleship. You're just surrendering it to Jesus this morning. You're just saying, Lord, come, right? So let's do that during our worship time as we respond to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. We can feel. We can be emotional. Not just because we're at church and we do that, but because we're made in His image.